when Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the one who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star while we were in the east, and we came to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was terrified or disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all the scribes and priests of the people, and he inquired from them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the governing provinces of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod in secret called the Magi and inquired from them carefully the time when the star appeared. And he sent them into Bethlehem, and he said, 'When you go, inquire carefully concerning the child when you find him, and report to me, so that I might also come and worship the child or bow to him.' And when they heard the king, they proceeded, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until they came and stood above the place where he was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother. And falling down, they worshipped him, and they opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts, gold, incense, and myrrh. And when they had been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they withdrew to their own land through another way. And after they had withdrawn, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. And when you wake up, he said, "And take the child and the mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I say something to you. For Herod is about to seek the child to kill him." And he awoke, and he took the child and his mother at night, and he withdrew to Egypt. And he was there until Herod died, in order that it might be fulfilled the word by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he was enraged, and he sent and he killed all the children, all the boys, in Bethlehem, in all the regions around there, from about 2 years and lower, according to the time he had inquired from the Magi. Let's pray. Father, I want more than anything else that your voice be heard. I don't want to be the center of this at all. I want to have the voice of Jesus Christ be heard, because this is a critical, critical story. And this news is not just sentiment, it's reality. And so I ask our Father that tonight that you would use what I have to say, and that you would speak your voice to people, to all of us here, so we might be able to rejoice as these men rejoiced, and we might understand what led to the joy and be able to embrace it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you noticed my tie. It's my only Christmas tie, and it's got a Grinch on it, because the Grinch is my favorite Christmas character, contemporary Christmas character. What I want to do tonight is explain what happened to the Grinch. And you remember the Grinch, don't you? I'll just read you a portion of the first part of the book. But the Grinch, it starts out, "Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small." And you remember what happened. He didn't like the noise. He wanted to do something about it this year, and he decided to do it. And so he came and disguised himself as Santa Claus and stole Christmas, took the gifts and the feast and everything and all the decorations. And then he's taken everything in the sleigh up to the top to dump it, and we'll pick up the story there. Okay, you with me? 3,000 feet up the side of Mount Crumpet, he rode with his load to the tip-top to dump it. "Poo-poo to the Whos," he was grinchously humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the who's down in Hillville will all cry boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I simply must hear. So he paused, and the Grinch put his hand to his ear, and he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded merry. It couldn't be so. But it was merry, very. He stared down in Whoville. The Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing. Without any presents at all, he hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, and bags. Then he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Grooville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And the minute his heart didn't feel quite so tight, he whizzed with his load through the bright morning light, and he brought back the toys and the food and the feast, and he himself, the Grinch, carved the roast beast. Now, the question is, what happened to this guy? How did such a change of heart happen to a cynic and a skeptic like this? I don't think it was just sentiment. I think the Grinch discovered the secret of joy that the Magi did in verse 10. Now, you notice verse 10, he said, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. Now, Matthew piles up terms to tell how great the joy was. Lots of terms. The first one is the word rejoiced. And that says you have joy that's so great that you can't just sit there, you got to party. So that's the verb to rejoice. And then the object of the verb is joy. And so it's like, I'm so happy about this that I got a party, but I got a party twofold, because you add joy to that. And then, that wasn't enough. So you got 2 times the party joy. He adds great there. And I don't know how to fix that into a metaphor. Maybe a double-double. And then after he does that, he says exceedingly. Exceedingly great joy. So, and their joy was just like the who's. No gifts. No packages, no feast. Their circumstances hadn't changed one bit because they saw the star or saw Jesus born in that house. Still, there was joy beyond measuring. Now, I'm sure by this point you're probably expecting a sentimental, inspirational talk about Christmas. Well, you can forget it. I really am like the Grinch. I'm kind of cynical and skeptical. And this story really isn't about sentiment. Now, you notice in the reading that Herod the king killed the boys 2 years old and under from the environs in Bethlehem. There's not much romance or inspiration in that. No doubt, there's some doubt the historicity of the story for this reason, because of the slaughter of the infants. But it's only because they don't know anything about the king Herod. We have a fairly accurate portrayal of this man from the historians of that time, like Josephus and others. And I'll just give you a list. He killed his favorite wife. Now, in order to get the title King of the Jews, he had to get a lot of money to bribe the Romans. And he recovered his money by killing all his enemies and stealing their money. And then he killed his 2 favorite sons because he suspected them for having designs on the throne. And he killed 300 other people who were friends of his sons. And he killed countless other people who were too unimportant to even be mentioned by historians. And during his last sickness, when he knew he was going to die, he thought that when he died, they were going to rejoice. So he decided he's going to fix that, and he invited all the important people in Judah to visit him. And then he had them arrested and held in prison, and he ordered the guards that when he died, they were supposed to execute all those people so that there would be mourning in Judah when he died instead of rejoicing. So a half a dozen or a dozen children are in the environs of peasant children around the environs of Bethlehem was no big deal for him. If he had half a reason, he would have done it. Now, you're probably wondering, well, what was the reason? Why did he do it? That's a good question. I'd like to tell you that. Herod's position in his dynasty depended upon Roman support. Judah was a very important buffer state bordering on the Empire of Parthia. And the Parthians had fought the Romans several times, and the Romans never managed to beat them. And Herod got his position as king of the Jews by putting down a rebellion in Judah sponsored by the Parthians. The Parthians had put a Jewish king on the throne and supported him, and Herod had to come with Roman support and defeat this guy, and it was a long, bloody civil war. And then when he got that, he was rewarded with the title King of the Jews. So in this case, some noblemen from Parthia come into town. Despite the song, they weren't kings, they were magi. And by the way, we don't know how many there were. We say three kings because of the gifts, but we don't know how many magi there were. Probably a group of them. But because of the danger from robbers when they were traveling to Judah, they came in a large caravan with an armed escort, and they were noblemen from Parthia, and they came into town looking for one born king of the Jews. Herod was the king of the Jews. So he's thinking, he and the city were thinking, oh no, it's starting over. It's happening again. So he saw it as a threat to his sons and his dynasty. They were going to put somebody on the throne, and the people in Jerusalem were going to remember the bloody civil wars, and they didn't want to go through that again. And it kind of makes sense when you think about it. It is in the confusion during the transition from one king to another that most rebellions start. And that Herod had several sons, all of whom wanted to be king, and so there was bound to be some contesting of the will. So Herod decides to snuff out this child. So he deceives the magi and says, hey, listen, I want to go meet this kid, and I will bow down to him also. But when he found out he was tricked, he decides, well, I can't get the right one. I'll just kill a few more, and I'll snuff it out that way. But of course, he completely misjudged the intentions of the Magi. And you're probably thinking, well, why did they come? Well, that's another good question. You can see that in verse 1. When Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Bethlehem, saying, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we came to worship him. Now, Magi is a word which stands for the hereditary priesthood in the territory of Parthia. We get the word magic from it. Now, there were astrologers and astronomers, and there were students of religious literatures. They believed they could be guided by dreams, and they were very wealthy men. They had leisure to study, they could afford books, they could afford to travel, and they could afford those expensive gifts to give to this child. And they were looking for guidance from stars and from dreams. They were monotheists, they believed in one God, and they had a tremendous degree of respect for the Jews. And they had a lot of Jewish neighbors. And they were interested specifically in to read the Jewish literature, particularly the prophets like Micah and Isaiah. We read some of those about Bethlehem and about the virgin and about the king born. They were especially interested in the prediction of the coming king. And they especially liked Daniel. The reason they liked Daniel is Daniel was one of them. Daniel was the chief magician in the court of Babylon and then in Persia, in the Medes and Persians in the 6th century. And he wrote a book. And in that book, he said that there are going to be four great kingdoms coming, beginning with the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And during the fourth one, when the Romans were ruling, God was going to establish his kingdom, and he said he was going to come through one called the Son of Man. Let me read it to you. It's really interesting. Now remember, this is the 6th century before Christ when Daniel said this. And he said, I saw in the visions, and behold, coming with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Oh, by the way, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And right now, his dominion is worldwide. All over this world, there are people that call him king and worship him as Lord, just like the prophet said. So these men were scanning the heavens like they did, looking for guidance, expecting during the period of the Roman Empire that a king would appear who would be a Jewish king for the whole earth. And they saw the star while they were in the east. And that confirms his birth. It's time. Now, it had been years since they first saw the star. By the way, this isn't the night that Jesus was born. You can see in verse 11 that he was in a house. So they went to Jerusalem, the capital city. Where else would you go to find a king, right? And they got there, and it created quite a stir, as I said. And so Herod takes interest, and he gathers the priests and the scribes. And these are the Bible scholars, and they're from different sects. They usually disagree on everything, but they agreed on this thing. The Messiah, the king, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, just like it says, right? He's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he has an ancient past. Remember the reading? And then his greatness is going to go to the ends of the earth, and he's going to be the peace for all humankind. There's another prophecy Jesus fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem. His greatness has gone to the ends of the earth. It got as far as Lebanon. And there's no place in this world where people will not say that Jesus is my peace with God and he's my peace of heart. So they read the prophecy. This is what it says. And they go, hey, the king with a worldwide rule, that's the one. That's the one we're looking for. And he was born in Bethlehem. We're on our way. So they took off. So the Magi trusted God's word, and they came to Bethlehem. They travel at night because, of course, it was hot, and then the star appears as before. Now, that's a strange star. I don't really understand this star. It moves. It hovered over the house. How does that happen? I think, this is my theory, okay? There are other theories. My theory is what they got was a vision. They thought they saw something in the sky, but what they're really seeing is in their minds, and it was a vision from God. But that's just my theory. There are other theories out there. But whatever happened, they came to Bethlehem, and they inquired where this baby had been born. They were told the house. They went there, and they startled Mary and Joseph and the neighbors, and they came into the house, and they greeted them, and they told them their story, and they probably heard Mary's story about the angel speaking to her and about being born there in the stable, and then they bowed down, and it says they worshiped the child. Now, the word means do obeisance to. It at least means a promise of submission and loyalty, but it's also the word for worship. And they gave him expensive gifts, which made it possible for Joseph to travel to Egypt. Now, here's the point. This is what the Grinch wanted to know, and I also want to know. How did his heart change? These men never met Jesus. Nothing changed in their lives. Why the joy? And why, at the point where they saw the star again, notice it's verse 10. Seeing the star, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. What's going on here? I think it's because the star confirmed that they were on the right track. The star confirmed that the prophecy in Micah was true. He really was born in Bethlehem. They were going the right way, and it showed that God himself was leading them. Through his word and through the sign. Now think about that. They were foreigners. They were pagans. Their profession was despised by the Jews. It was forbidden in the Old Testament law. God used their skills in astronomy. He used their work, their profession, their curiosity, their interest to draw them to their king. And they learned their seeking was a response to God's seeking. God was seeking them. And that's the only reason they were seeking their king. The Bible says that God is a shepherd. And they were the sheep. And here they learned they were loved. They were wanted. They were sought. Sought. Can you imagine that? Sought by the creator of the universe. Guided. Accepted. Into God's eternal kingdom. That's the nature of God our creator. He's a shepherd. And they found him in the house. You know, I could relate to these men. I'm going to tell you my own story, not because I want to be on in the center of attention here, but just so you can see that this happens in modern life. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I went to church twice before I was 18 years old. But I learned early on to entertain myself by thinking. I think it's because when I was in France, I got us kicked out of the apartment area where I had friends. From throwing rocks and pulling out black dahlias and stuff like that. The concierge caught me one too many times, and we got evicted. So my dad rented a house. It was a big, huge house, but there are no kids in the neighborhood. So I kind of grew up alone. My sister started going to school, and I would play by myself, and I would spend hours thinking. And I'd entertain myself that way. It was part of my nature. When I was about 10 years old, I was thinking about the stars. I used to sit up there and wonder and look at them and think about them. And one day when I was thinking about the stars, like I said, about fourth grade, it suddenly occurred to me that they didn't have to be there. And the tree that was next to me didn't have to be there, and I didn't have to be there. And I don't think I thought that out like a philosopher at 10 years old. I think that was a revelation from God. And so I said, there's God. And I wanted to know about this God. Now, I heard from somebody that he had written the Bible. I went and found a Bible in my house. It was an old King James version with the red letters. And I started page one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There it is. And I began to read about this God. And I found out that he walked with people. He walked with Enoch. He knew Abraham personally. And I wanted that. I wanted to know the God who made the stars and the tree and me. Like I said, I wasn't going to church, had no ideas about it. As I was growing up, we traveled a lot, and every time I traveled, I'd go to a new place, I would be lonely, and I'd go back to the Bible and read some more. That's the background of all this. And when I was in seventh grade, I borrowed a book from my teacher, Battle Cry, and I never returned it. I know you'd call it stealing. I stole a lot of stuff in my life, but that wasn't stolen. I was just forgotten. I finally picked it up and read it when I was lonely, and I started reading Battle Cry, and there was a Jewish hero in it. If you read by Leon Uris. And so I started reading other books by Leon Uris. He's Jewish, and in every one of his books, there's a Jewish hero. And in Exodus in Mele 18 is about the persecution, the difficulty the Jews had. And I kind of fell in love with them because it was put together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the law, and these Jews. And I was thinking about becoming a Jew. But when I was in Turkey, my dad was in the Air Force. We travel a lot. When I was in Turkey, my sister gave me a Christmas present. She stole cassette tapes. Do you remember cassette tapes? I see the gray hairs out there. You know, you remember cassette tapes. Those are little tapes that we use to stick in our car for you younger kids. Okay? She gave me two cassette tapes, Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, that's blasphemy. Okay? Judas is the hero. It's bad stuff. But I was just taken by this. Who is Jesus Christ? I had no idea. No idea. I asked a kid, Gary Vanderpool, once, who went to church, who is Jesus Christ? And he didn't have any time for me because he knew I was asking like you'd ask, who's Joe Schwartz? But it kind of gotten back of my head. To make a long story short, when I went to Wyoming, I was alone again. I was reading the Old Testament, and I began to date a Jewish girl. And so I asked her. I said, I'm thinking about becoming a Jew. Well, maybe you should talk to my rabbi. Okay, that sounds good. And then I thought, I'll ask her. Maybe she knows. Who is Jesus Christ? She goes, you think he's the Son of God. We just think he's a teacher. I don't know what he is. Well, we broke up, so I decided not to talk to a rabbi, but I was still thinking about this Jesus Christ thing. So I went down in the middle of a field with my dog, walking my dog out on Francis E. Warren Air Force Base, and I got on my knees and I asked God, I would say, God, I got to get this thing sorted out. Here I am, about 16 years old, 17 years old, a junior in high school. Should I become a Jew, or is Jesus the way? And what I saw was a vision, inside my head, right here, of a glorified man like this with his arms out. And I became convinced that somehow from that vision that Jesus was the way. Okay, it settles it. I didn't know what to do about it. I went to Japan. I had a girlfriend who dragged me to church on Sunday. The only way I could see her on Sunday was go to church with her, so I went. And I was an arrogant kid. I never did well in school, but because I had a girlfriend, I had to do better than her in all the classes we had together. The rest of them I was just lazy about. And we were reading the Bible, and she was reading the Bible faster than I was. And so in my arrogance, I was complaining about this because I was in Leviticus in the King James Version. You can't imagine how hard that is, okay? And so she said, you know, there's a New Testament. You should read that. It's a lot easier. I didn't care what was in the New Testament. I just wanted easy. I had never heard of the New Testament, so she showed me where it was, and I began to read the Gospel of Matthew. And then suddenly, all that longing to know God, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who walked with his people, who guided the Jews, I heard his voice in the voice of Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to him when he said, come and follow me. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what was supposed to happen. I was going to church, but I really hadn't put it all together. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and then the most amazing thing happened. The longing I'd had all my life to know this God who revealed himself in the stars in my thinking happened. I knew he was my Father. You see what I'm getting at? He used my needs, my personality, my experiences, my penchants, and he guided me to himself. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of God he is. Think of the humility of our God that condescends to our personality, our needs, to address us as individuals. And it comes further than that. The reason he came as a child is to become a man. He said it, to seek and to save what was lost. You see, all of us stand hopeless and helpless before the judgment of God. We're sinners and we're condemned by the righteous God. We know that. I don't have to tell you. That's not news to you. We're separated from God by our sins, and if nothing changes in this life about that, we'll spend that separation from him forever in eternity. That's what the word hell means. But God became a man in Jesus Christ, not just to be a baby for us, but to, as our representative and substitute. He wrested from our nature and obedience to God that we could not offer as our representative and substitute. And then he died under the sentence of God for our sins. He bore the condemnation that we deserve in our place as our Savior, as our representative. Then he rose victoriously over death as our representative and substitute, defeating death in our place. So when I raise empty hands and trust in him, I'm given the gift of eternal life because he won it for me, and I'm reconciled to God. He's my peace, and I know him personally. And that's the point. God seeks us. God seeks us. He confirms his promises. He came, he was born of a virgin. A child was born to us, a son was given, and the government rests on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government peace, there'll be no end. That was uttered, those two promises were uttered 600 years, 700 years before Jesus was born. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem was uttered 700 years before he was born. The prediction that he would die in the place of his people was also written 700 years before he was born. You know, God even sought Herod? God sought Herod. Why do you think he didn't send them straight to Bethlehem? Why did they take the detour to Jerusalem? Herod got one more chance to hear the testimony of the Magi, to hear the prophet Micah, and he ignored it. The people in Jerusalem got the stir. They knew what this guy was coming for. They knew the prophecies. It was common knowledge. But they weren't interested. They missed the opportunity. And that reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." There it is, my will against God's will, and I can frustrate the will of God who seeks me and draws me to himself. That's the truth. You know, as a preacher, especially at Christmas, sometimes I feel like Jason Bourne. Seriously, do you remember that incredible scene in the Bourne Ultimatum? That incredible scene in the Waterloo Station? That's Waterloo Station. That's the busiest terminal in London. It's going to be a nightmare. Remember that? So they go. He and the reporter go into the room, and he says, and Bourne is talking to him very seriously. He says, "Listen, I'm going to get us out of here, but you have to do exactly what I say." And the reporter is playing with his digital recorder, and he sees him fiddling with the recorder, and he grabs him. And he says, "This is real. This is not a story in the newspaper. This is real." He goes, okay. You thought he got it, but he didn't get it. He didn't listen to him. He went out and got himself shot. God has predicted everything I've told you here tonight, hundreds of years before it happened. Jesus died for us, according to the predictions of the Old Testament. This is not a sentimental story for holiday warmth. This is real. This is real. It's worth at least a look. Because that's why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for the many. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sought me. I can't get over that love. I was a reckless, violent, dishonest young man, heading as fast as I could toward a brick wall. And you sought me and found me. Thank you. I just pray that tonight the people have been dragged here and have no idea what they're doing here because they do this every year. Maybe their parents used to go to church here. Maybe they just do it because their family commitments. That they would realize, and we would all realize, that this is real. And that the news isn't about a sentimental meaning of Christmas. It's about God becoming a human being for us. It's news that is forever. It's about eternal life. It's about peace of heart. It's about knowing you personally. I pray that we would see that and celebrate it this season. In the name of Jesus, amen.